I think you'd agree if you're a student or if you're a married couple or if you're a single that, there's my coat on the ground, loving others is a lot more difficult than it really sounds, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, oh yeah, I love others, but is it difficult for you, yes or no? You know, take the older couple, they're sitting at home enjoying a quiet evening together, and the wife tells her husband, you know, I think I'd like some ice cream. So he gets up and he's headed toward the kitchen to kind of get the ice cream for his wife, and they're a nice old senior couple, and he goes, okay, here I go. And she goes, wait, I want ice cream with whipping cream on it. And he goes, okay, ice cream with whipping cream, got it. He's making his way, and she says, wait, you better write this down, because you're going to forget. He goes, no, I won't forget. Ice cream, whipping cream. I got it. She goes, no, I want ice cream, whipping cream, and with nuts on top. And she goes, look, I'm telling you, you better write this down. You're going to forget. You're going to get in there, and you're going to forget. He goes, I will not forget. I will not. Okay, ice cream, whipping cream, and nuts. He goes into the kitchen. He comes back out 15 minutes later with a plate of eggs. She says, see, I told you to write it down. You forgot the bacon. It's a little deep, I know. Loving people is a lot more detailed and a lot more difficult than even our own marriages and our own family. Allow me to challenge you as we begin talking about this topic again this week, as we work our way through this text, about three crucial questions. Number one, are you increasingly overwhelmed with Christ's love for you? With Christ's love for you. Christians who don't function in that manner are going to be weak. There needs to be a sense that you are overwhelmed with His love for you. Number two, are you more in love with Christ than you have ever been? Are you less in love with Christ than before? And number three, do you find yourself more loving to your brothers and sisters in Christ that you don't know all that well, or less loving as you get older in Christ? As a Christian, you are so loved by God in such a massive way that no one but a Christian can even taste of the depths of love that He has for us. And God wants love to be so much a part of your life with your friends at school, with your neighbors, with your people at work, within your own family context, and within this family context, that when you cut, you bleed love. When you stink, you smell love. When you hurt, you ooze love, and when you talk, you speak love. Now open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Take the outline that's found in your bulletin to track along with us, if you would. And here Peter commands us to love each other with an intensity that's rarely seen today. Peter's speaking to Christians on the run, pushed out of Rome, now living in a difficult frontier location. I mean, Marietta, Temecula, Rainbow, and even Hemet are nothing compared to where they live. This is really a tough situation. I mean, it's tough geographically, let alone that they're out there on a kind of on a hostile place. So Peter reminds them what God did for them, which is a really good habit for us to get into. You know, starting every day, making sure we remember what God did for us. 12 verses, he goes on and on and on about it. Then he gives them commands. And in verse 13, he commands them to hope in the coming grace. God's going to fix it all. Know that grace is going to be lavished upon you. Then in verse 15, you know, be holy as I am holy. In other words, be like me. And then live in a healthy fear of God's discipline. In verse 17, that's the third command. The fourth command in the first chapter and the final one in the first chapter is found in verse 22. Take a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now look at that phrase by phrase for a second. With the phrase when he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, Peter told us last week that Christians actually learn to love at the moment of their salvation, the moment of your conversion. There is no such thing as an unloving Christian. That's an oxymoron. It doesn't connect. And then Peter tells us one of the goals of our conversion was that we are to care or like one another in the church family. He says, for a, look at it, verse 22, sincere love, that's phileo, that caring love of the brethren. We're to care about each other. And then finally in this verse, verse 22, he says, fervently love, that's agape now, one another from the heart, which is the command to engage your will, to sacrifice for others with an intense care that must come from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, why should you love other Christians with this kind of intensity? Why? I mean, right now you go, do I even care? You might be thinking that this passage doesn't even relate to me. I mean, now, here's the question. If you never had a child, never had a parent, never had a friend, never had a spouse, never developed a friendship, never met a stranger, this passage might not relate to you. If you never want to experience what God designed for the church, or understand a relationship with the lost, or be able to meet strangers, or have them see Christ, then this passage is not for you either. But if those things are true, and you're in relationship, then the cry of your heart is to know the love of God and to show the love of God, and this passage then is your desperate need. So Peter is about to tell us why we love each other with the intensity of verse 22, now in verses 23 through 24 and 25. He basically is answering the question, why love this way? Why? Well, number one in your outline, God gave you a totally new life. God gave you a totally new. Why should I love each other? Why should I have this fervent love for one another? Because God gave you a new life. He begins verse 23 with, for you have been born again. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you may look like you used to look. You may even smell the same. You may have the same mannerisms. You may have the same kind of accent, you know, from LaSalle. You're not the same, though. You're not the same as what you were before Christ saved you. Why? Because this text says you have been born what? Again. Now, in verse 23, the very first word, for, connects this phrase, being born again, with the command to fervently love. So they're connected here. And anyone who isn't genuinely born again in God's family is going to love their fellow siblings in God's family. And that's what God says. Read aloud with me, 1 John 5:1. Let's read it together. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. If you're born again, you're going to love the children born of God. And when Peter says, verse 23, look at it, for you have been born again, he specifically uses a verb that emphasizes that this has been completed. Hey, you were saved in the past, and now this verb tells us there are continual abiding results from this action. In other words, you were born again in the past, and now you continue to be born again. You don't stop being born again. When you've been born again, you continue to be born again. Now, don't miss the drama of this term. And Peter says that you and I were born again. He's reminding us, you know, his readers and us today, that we were dead. We were dead. We had to be borned. Bad English, good Greek. We had to be borned. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, were we not? How many of you have ever seen, don't raise your hand, some sort of zombie movie? Now, that's not my taste at all. But I know what a zombie is. Most of you in the room know what a zombie is, right? A zombie is a living, dead person. Blech. Okay? You got it? Need a demo? Friends, that's what you were before you were born again. It is. You were a zombie. Literally. I'm not making this up. This is technical. You were a living, dead person. At salvation, you were made alive. Before you were saved, you were alive physically and dead spiritually, separated completely. But when you got saved, you're now alive spiritually and alive physically, and you will be alive eternally with a new nature, sharing the nature of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. You're alive in Christ. You're no longer a zombie. No longer. Being born again is not turning over a new leaf. Oh, I'm fixed now. It's getting a new life. I'm transformed. The new birth entails a complete, radical, decisive transformation. It is the caterpillar to the butterfly. And those of you who are born again go from being godless, lawless, and selfish to manifesting genuine repentance, trust, and love. Now hear what God is saying in His Word, churchgoer. Get this. Born again is a very important term. Making a decision at camp, students. Going to a Bible study once in a while. Attending church occasionally for years, growing up in a Christian family, praying a prayer to receive Jesus, feeling guilty over your sin, believing good Bible doctrine about God and salvation does not save you. Jesus said to the most godly, most righteous, most religious man of his day, Nicodemus, in John 3:3, look there in your notes, truly, truly, I say to you, most righteous, most godly, religious guy, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born again to be right with God, made alive, and go to heaven. And understand this technical term, new birth is monergistic. Monergistic. That means it's solely the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Sinners do not cooperate in their spiritual birth any more than infants cooperate in their natural birth. I'm out of here. You know, that doesn't happen. You were dead. Yeah, have you checked out anything dead lately? I mean, you know, there are a lot of dead rabbits on the road. Have you noticed that? Out in Winchester especially, just rabbit zone. A lot of dead rabbits. Occasionally pause them, dead pigeon, and along with the other vermin, like a dead cat. There's these, you know. Have you noticed that they don't respond? They don't react. They don't choose. They're dead. Look, Fluffy, don't move. There's no reaction. And if they're dead, they have to be made alive, born again. And if you're dead, Ephesians 2:1, then you have to be made alive. And you don't control that. Jesus told Nicodemus, take a look at that verse, John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You don't control the wind. You don't choose where the wind blows, and you don't control whom God gives new life to. So you cry out to God to give you the new life, and when you have it, you won't play church, you won't become complacent, you won't be marginal, you will love God and love His children. You will. And it'll stick. You'll have valleys, oh, you'll have difficult days, you'll stumble along the way, but your new born-again life will remain. Why? Because, first in your outline, your new life is permanent. Permanent. That's what He says. Not what I say, it's what God says. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. You've been born again. It's permanent. Not of perishable, but imperishable. Kids, have you ever gotten a toy that didn't last? Come on. Everybody in this room has got some product at some point that you opened it up, and within hours, it was a waste. Right? We got the boys. I think I got it for me, but we said we got it for them. But this hovercraft. You ever get one of those hovercrafts? So cool. Remember the hovercraft? Hovercraft, it's just, you know, radio control, and it floats on a curtain of air. Well, all of a sudden, we're playing around with it. 5 minutes, it dies. Then we read it. It goes, yeah, I charge it for 8 hours. It goes for 5 minutes. 5 minutes! Charging for 8 hours, and then very soon, that 5 minutes went to 4, 3, 2, 1, 30 seconds. I mean, it was a bust. You ever gotten that? Didn't last. Your salvation is not like that. Your salvation is not like that. You say people walk away. No, they didn't walk away. They never had it. Because God did not save you temporarily. He saved you permanent. Being born again is not a momentary earthly event. It does occur at a point in time, but it lasts forever. Look at again verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but what? Imperishable. Seed represents the source of life. All plants, all animals start with some sort of seed. But nothing in the material world has the capacity to produce spiritual life or eternal life. Therefore, God did not use perishable earthly or temporary seed to give you new birth, since that everything resulting in life that comes from natural seed eventually gets rotten and dies. Now, you all know what perishable means. All of you have left the milk in the refrigerator for a month longer than you should have. Maybe not a month, but you know when you open it up how amazingly disgusting it is, right? Because it is a perishable item. It doesn't last. It doesn't endure. You know that. Remember diamonds? Remember the commercial for diamonds? Diamonds are, what's the thing? Forever. They're not forever because they're going to die with this earth. Okay? They last longer than milk, but ultimately, they're not forever. Because everything on this planet's perishable. It's going to burn. The Greek word perishable means, it comes from a Greek group of words that means to die, to be mortal, be destroyed, be ruined. And Peter's readers here have lost pretty much everything, and they're forced to move to Rome, to the Black Sea. They've been reminded about what is important and what is not. Isn't that true, though, by the way, when you think about that? It usually requires some sort of dramatic and painful event for us to remember what's truly eternal and important as believers, right? Some of you have gone through the funeral of someone very dear to you, and it impacted you. It begins to fade away after time, but it impacted you because you go, this is what's important. Eternity is important. The Word of God's important. Ultimately, take it a step further, though, unless Christ returns or we're raptured, every single one of us in this room is going to die. Can you feel that for a moment? You're going to die. And now, don't be shocked. life will go on without you. And people will forget you. And the ripples of your life will fade from the pond of life. And things will be so smooth, it will be as if you never existed. Now, don't you feel built up this morning? I mean, come on, think about it. There are people who you know who have died and you haven't thought about them for months. Maybe years. Only one life soon passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And remember, if you're only born of this world, then this life is your only heaven. But if you are born of God, this life is your only hell. And Peter says our status as born-again believers is not only permanent, it is indestructible. That's what he's saying. Perishable, imperishable. He's using the strongest single word of contrast when he says, not of seed, look at it, verse 23 there, which is perishable, but imperishable. That a big, strong contrast. All sinners born of God's Spirit will gain eternal life and live forever. And that is because all genuine Christians have been born again, which is perishable, imperishable, eternal seed. It's the very nature of God that He's given through the living and abiding Word of God. You're secure in that. The big question is, are you born again? There's some indicators of that, but that's the big question. But true born-again believers always will be true born-again believers. And Peter tells us next that your new life is guaranteed in divine writing. It's guaranteed. This is not what I say. This is what he says. I once got a guarantee. Ever gotten a guarantee? I got a guarantee in writing that my transmission was never going to break down in our beat-up old station wagon. And if it did, it would be fixed for free. And the company kept their promise. The problem was, is the rest of my car did not. All the other parts all failed. You know what I'm talking about? The transmission's probably in a scrapyard right now, the best transmissions that have ever existed on the planet. But everything else fell apart. But when God keeps a promise, it's fully guaranteed. All the parts. In writing, are you ready? And the document signed with His blood. And that document is sitting in your lap this morning. It's called the Bible. The written Word of God. Take a look at verse 23. You have a new life and it's permanent. For you have been born again, a new life, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable. It's permanent. And that is through the living and enduring Word of God. It's guaranteed. Eternal life doesn't come through clever preaching. You know, you got all the apologetic arguments down. You're not going to convince anyone, because eternal salvation comes from using the Word of God to penetrate the dead heart and awaken us to our desperate need for Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf. And it's the work of the Spirit. And Peter refers to here the written Word of God. The word is logos. That word there is logos, which is the living, he says. It's living, which points to the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is living. We're talking about something that's alive this morning. Hebrews 4:12. You know it, but let's read it together. Here we go. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's stop. Let's read it again with everyone. Hebrews 4:12. Here we go. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Those of you who are lost this morning, if there's anyone here unsaved, ultimately you need to understand that you'll maybe understand the Word of God in your head. But that's primarily what it's going to do. Maybe you'll feel a little bit of guilt or whatever. But those of us who are born again, when we hear the Word of God, the Bible affects our hearts. It convicts our actions. It sorts through our thoughts. It screens our motives. It's like a scalpel to the body. The Word of God is to our spirit. It cuts away. Plus, verse 23, if you look at it, says that the written Word of God is enduring. The ESV says abiding. It can stand against anything thrown at it. Have you seen that throughout history? Have they attacked the Bible through history? Is it still here this morning? Still the number one book. Still. New York doesn't promote that, but it's true. And it will last forever. It's permanent. Just as Jesus said, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Being genuinely born again is guaranteed by the living, enduring, written Word of God. It's powerful. It's permanent. It's promising. And it's signed in the blood of Christ. No matter what's happening with Peter's readers, What's happening with your life right now? You are secure. God has guaranteed eternal life with His never wrong word. And that's why you can love others intensely. Don't forget the context here. Why is He saying this? Because it's connected to the command in verse 22. Not only do you have all the resources of God within you being born again, but you also have God's guarantee and guidance through His word to show you how to love others. Listen, this isn't rocket science. He tells you to love others like Christ does. Do you love others like Christ does? You say, how does He do it? Sacrifice. You're loving others fervently when you exercise sacrifice. A young friend of mine last summer went home to be with the Lord. He was homecoming king twice. And he was very handsome. He had contracts with boating, and he was an incredible champion wakeboarder. And he was killed in a tragic accident. And what was amazing about Hunter was that no matter what went on campus, he didn't really hang out with the people who he normally, you know, would hang out in that context. He always looked for the loner. He looked for the weird kid. He looked for the one that nobody liked. And he would go eat lunch with them. And he would share with them the gospel. The kid was on fire. The fruit of his ministry is still, people are getting saved still right now through the process of his testimony. Because he just said, I'm just going to sacrifice my peer group and basically tell those guys to lighten up, and I'm just going to go and I'm going to reach out to these people. I'm going to sacrifice for them. I'm going to go out of my way, even though I'll be, you know, mocked and ostracized. But he didn't care. That's what he's talking about, sacrifice, to love like Christ. So not only, number one, did God give you a totally new life, which you now have the capacity to love, but then number two, God answered your desperate need through the gospel. He answered your need through the gospel. And again, we're just letting the text speak for itself. And you need to understand something. There's a dramatic change of terms here in this text that you cannot see in the English. The first reference to the term word in verse 23 is from the root word logos, referring to the written word of God. But the second two references to word, verses 24 and 25, are actually the root word rhema, which is the spoken word of God. And he's talking about the gospel, the spoken word from the word of God, but it's the word that relates to the salvation message. It's the rhema, the spoken word. So Peter moves from the written word in verse 23 to talking about the message of the gospel found in the word of God in verses 24 and 25. And the gospel is the good news, the spoken word that God himself took care of the problem, right? You all know this. There's a problem. The problem is you're a sinner. I'm a sinner too. We're all in this together, and we're separated from God because of our sin. And there's nothing that we can do about it. You can't work your way. That's all other religion. All other religion, hey, just by doing the stuff and attending church and lighting candles and, you know, offering fruit and whatever, somehow I'm going to earn my way. Christianity says, no, you cannot. You are hopeless, you are helpless, and you're in trouble. And the only solution is that God would do the work, and that's what he did. So God became a man, lived perfectly for 33 years, offered himself on the cross, and to bear all of God's punishment for our sin. So all of God's wrath pours out on him. He suffers. He dies there. Because he's perfect, he rises from the dead and basically now lives to give you his perfection so you can stand in God's presence, and he takes your sin upon himself. When it's real, when he draws you to himself in dependent faith, and then he works in your heart in order to repent so that you would follow him, when you are truly born again, then you are secure. You're right with God. Not because, you know, you're any better or you earned your way, but because God was gracious to you. And that's the message that these individuals here were given. The spoken word, the gospel that rescued us from our current frail life. Who spoke that message to you? You know, God is the one who saved you. Amen? But he used people. He used an instrument. Have you thanked him? Have you said, thanks for being available? Thanks for being that tool in my life? And for some of us in this room, it's even somebody who maybe doesn't walk with the Lord anymore or never did, but they were faithful to get that message to us. For those precious people were used of God to rescue us from, first in your outline, your current life, temporary and frail. They rescued you, the gospel rescued you, from your current life, which is temporary and frail. He says in verse 24, all flesh is like grass. That's flesh is us. And all its glory like the flower of the grass. And the grass withers and the flower falls off. I love the green grass of the hills right now. Don't you? Come on. Some of you like rain. You got issues. But it does make the hills green. It's wonderful. And sadly, very shortly, in just a few months, all that green is going to turn brown. It's going to wither. One of the scenes that I love the most about our area is driving down, and it's going to happen this year. It's going to be big. Down the 15, on the right-hand side, as you're going north, there's going to be a field of orange flowers. It's going to be unbelievable. It will take your breath away. And if you miss it, you're kind of missing out. It's unbelievable. We're going for the big family photo. I just know it. Okay? And yet, within 4 weeks when it's hot, all those flowers are what? They're gonna wither and then they're going to fall off. Peter says, verse 24, look at it, all flesh. That means every person in this room, all of you are like grass. And it's basically green today, brown, gone the next. And then he says, verse 24, all of its glory. Look at it. All of its glory. That's referring to being famous. Getting your picture on the cover. Being really good looking. Dressing in Armani. Growing extremely smart. Developing awesome athletic ability. Turning pro. Winning American Idol. Getting fabulously wealthy. Becoming exceptionally strong like so many of us are burdened with. Bulging biceps. Six-pack or Kager, or whatever that is. Most glory that any person can achieve in this life, are you ready? Is like those orange flowers on the side of the 15 freeway. It'll be incredible, and then it'll just fade away and be forgotten. And Peter quotes Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. That's where this comes from, to add this extra authority and punch to the truth that we're frail and temporary. And Peter's audience was feeling vulnerable and frail, and Peter confirms that's true. God's word says you're frail, you're vulnerable, you're temporary, you're vulnerable. And in this life, you're grass. And even when you do something glorious, it's going to fade. Do you remember? I mean, come on. Does anybody in this room remember the television stars of the 70s? How about the rock stars or movie stars of the 80s and 90s? They were so hot back then. They were so hot. They were rich, they were famous, they were funny, they're clever. We all laughed at their jokes. Now when they do it, we're like, shut up. You know, it's awful. That sounds dumb. Go away. Get away. You know, we don't even want them around. There's the temporariness of life that we should own. But that's not the fate if you're born again. Secondly, in your outline, but your new life through the gospel is eternal. It's eternal. Look at verse 25. I love this. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It's eternal. Spoken message of the gospel that comes from Christ is eternal. Again, the Greek word here is the spoken word. It's the message of the gospel that he's talking about, not necessarily the written word of God, but what comes from that, the gospel message. And that gospel seed produces fruit, everlasting heaven, and eternal life. Only the message of the gospel can save, and that is through Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. And it is the word of the Lord. See that? But the word of the Lord. There's no higher authority. It comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one else can transform you from the inside out. And remember, you're frail, temporary, and sinful, but you must be perfect to go to heaven and perfect to enter God's presence. And you've got a problem. Every one of you has got a problem. If you have lied once, you are a liar. If you've stolen once, you are a thief. If you've lusted once, you are a adulterer. And if you've been angry, you're like a murderer. You're not perfect. And by the way, I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you the truth. And the truth is, you're not perfect. Neither am I. There isn't anybody. You know, look down your row. Come on, look down right now. They're not perfect. I know that's shocking. They're not. Along with every other human being, we don't stand a chance to escape hell. Listen, we deserve to be punished. A perfect, righteous, holy God who created this planet. We rebelled. He didn't. We chose to shake our fist in God's hand, face. And what he did was unbelievable. The perfect Son of God worked on the cross, died there, suffered, took all of God's wrath, and then will extend to us when he works in our heart, his perfection, and take our sin upon himself. Not because of anything we did, but because of what he did. And it's only this word from the Lord which endures forever. And all who embrace this message will endure forever too. So why do we love the brethren of verse 22? Why do we do that? He's answering that question. Why? He's now answering through verses 23, 24, 25. Are you ready for a scary thought? All right, this is going to scare you. Come on. Hang on. You might want to grab your chair. Why do we love them? Because we're going to live with them forever. Come on. Let that soak for a minute. Consider the Christian you struggle with the most. I hope I'm not that person. But consider the Christian you struggle with the most. You are going to live with that individual in loving perfection forever. You might as well figure out how to love them now, because you're not going to be able to avoid them eternally. There's no hiding in heaven. Oh, forever. I'm never going to see Sydney. You know, that's never going to happen. And friends, if Jesus Christ chose them to be His child, you know our Lord does not make mistakes, does He? And if we really fully embrace your sinfulness, remember how sinful you were and how sinful you are, how can we not love someone that Jesus else died for? But it's not merely when the gospel message is heard in the ear that people are saved. It's when God makes it sprout in their heart. Then people are truly born again. So Peter concludes with number three in your outline. God proclaimed the only gospel to you. Verse 25 again. Take a look at it. Come on. You got to look at the scripture here. We're only just looking at what God has to say. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Watch this last phrase now. And this is the word which was preached to you. This is the word that was preached to you. God proclaimed the only gospel to you. This is the word that was preached to you. Peter's readers heard the message of the gospel proclaimed to them. They heard not only Old Testament prophecies, they heard the New Testament scriptures, they heard apostolic proclamation, they heard everyday believers sharing this message and gifted evangelists, and by a work of God in their heart, they believed that message, that spoken word, that gospel message was the truth, and God quickened their heart and quickened new life within them, making them God's true children. Wow. This book, the Bible that you have in your lap there, and the messages contains, is eternal. And the book and its truths are worthy of your affections, your effort, your commitment, your passion. You know, remind yourself this morning, would you? I have to remind myself of this all the time. Your job, your school, your sports, your video games, your football season, concluding today, your physique, even many of your relationships are not worthy of the time and attention you give them. But the gospel message is, the word of God is. Watch this. Jesus Christ is. Is He your greatest delight? Come on. We have to ask that question often. Is He your greatest treasure? Is there anything else in life that is expressed more affection for than Jesus Christ? His word, the gospel. Any competitors? Listen, if there are, if the Spirit of God brings something to your head, you got something to deal with this morning. There should be no competitors. He is to be our first, what? Love. Again, the word for word here in verse 25 is the spoken word. It's the gospel message. In fact, it says, this is the message which was preached to you. The word preached there is where we get our English word evangelism. It is from the same root word where we get good news and gospel. Peter's readers are struggling, and this spoken gospel message was shared with them in an evangelistic manner, and then it was the seed the Spirit of God used in their heart so that they would be eternally saved and perishable forever, and the same with you. Let me share with you a little tension, a little secret. That you may not know about me. I try to hide it well. There are many so-called Christians and so-called churches and so-called pastors and so-called teachers that I disagree with. I know that may be shocking to you. Some of them mishandle the Word of God. And I disagree with them vehemently. Vehemently. And I have a massive burden about the church today. I lay awake, honestly, over this. Including many in our region. And I have no problem addressing their errors from this pulpit, and I will continue to do so. We're going to teach let the Bible speak for itself. Just get out of the way. Authorial intent. We work hard at that. And one of the errors, and this is my own word for it, so please forgive me, it's the Rodney King theology. Why can't we all get along? It's not a slam against Rodney, it's just that was what he was famous for. And basically, the approach is, let's not discuss anything controversial. Because, you know, we want to love each other. So let's not dialogue about anything that's controversial so we can all continue to love each other. So it's love without truth. It's love that violates truth. That's not a good approach. It's very common. It's saturated in our region. And maybe you've kind of acquiesced to it. And you need to know that that's not our commitment as a church. It's not love at any cost. Our approach is to study hard, teach all the truth, all the issues, and love each other anyway. You get the difference? We're not going to skip anything. If the Bible talks about it, we're going to talk about it. I mean, we're not skipping a thing. I call that the burp and go on approach. You know, ooh, controversial issue. Okay, next passage. You know, you just kind of move on. Our issue is going to be love and truth. We want you to love one another. We want to cultivate. There are people here who have doctrinal differences. That's okay. We hope that you'll come around, you know, but that's okay. But we want to love you and believe that God works in people over time to convince the Word of God is sufficient and that eventually they'll, you know, hopefully work it out. The other approach is truth that violates love. That's when we teach the truth and we beat everybody over the head with it. And we don't love anybody. You see what I'm saying? It's truth and love. It's not love and then that violates truth. And it's not truth that violates love. It's truth and love. Truth and grace, like Christ. No one spoke the truth like Christ. Amen? And yet he was also loving. And people, even people who were really aberrant in their society, found a place with Christ, but he never violated truth. If, you know, we believe, and I believe as best I can, that these folks that we would struggle with sometimes are genuinely saved, though I would disagree with how they handle God's word, and many times I'm angered by it, I'm not going to attack that person. The reason is that I'll attack the truth, but I won't attack the person because I'm going to spend eternity with that person. Why would I attack a person I'm going to spend eternity with? Right? I mean, I disagree with how they approach the Scripture, and I'll make sure that's clear, but understand, I'm not going to attack them. I'm going to correct their teaching. I'll expose error from the Word of God. But I'm not going to nuke a brother that Jesus died for. Like he was some sort of heretic. Are you feeling my pain? Do you feel that same tension? There are more and more that I want to choke. Can I be honest? I want to slap them. I'd like to spank them. Not because I'm better. Some of you aren't going to hear me, but not because I'm better, but because I believe that they're harming God's people by compromising the Word of God. But I still want to try and love them. And I hope you feel that tension, because I think that's what Peter has in mind here. Why do you see that illustration? Because that's, I think that's what's going on here. If we've been born again by embracing the true gospel message, then we're to love each other even when we disagree. And if we're going to spend eternity together, saturated in perfect love forever, then some of that, no matter how imperfect, it's got to leak out in how we deal with each other. Are you with me? That's why I shared the illustration. Because sometimes there's people that you disagree with, but you still, if they're a Christian, you got to love them. That doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. It doesn't mean you don't address their sin. And it doesn't mean that you don't address those issues that are compromising the Word of God, but you to love them. Don't go around with a baseball bat and whack them. Speak the truth, love them. Now, who is it that you're struggling with in this family? Ask the Lord to not only help you to learn to love them, but to show that you love them. Now, you have to be careful, because in the next 2 weeks, if you show you love somebody, they're going to go, oh, I'm the one that you're struggling with. No, that's all right. So if you all did it this morning, then everybody would be all faked out. Would you agree? One, it is the Word of God that God uses to change lives. Peter's point here is really clear. Some of us are still more prone, when somebody comes to us an issue, to throw out our wisdom, our ideas, our experience, our thinking, instead of trusting in the Word of God as the tool the Spirit uses to change lives. Sometimes we're motivated by mercy, compassion, sympathy, and it all feels good, but it's really not biblical. There's a wonderful balance between truth and love. Would you agree? You can still love people and honor the truth. You can still honor the truth and love people. You can. Number two, God has met all your greatest needs. Look to Him first. You know, what's your trial this morning? What's weighing you down? Have you gone to Christ in prayer? I mean, one of the simple questions as a pastor that we ask people is like, have you prayed about this? Have you actually read the Word? No, I haven't looked at it for months. Well, then you got a problem. No wonder you're struggling. Have you gone to the Word of God? Are you talking over with frail, temporary people, or are you actually going to the source? He's the one who created you. He's the one that reborned you. He's the one that gave you life. Go to Him. Go to the source. 3. Only by remembering the gospel will you love people. I don't know how much more simple I can put this. You and I are so sinful that if sin were blue, you would be a Smurf. How's that? You are a spiritual zombie. I was a spiritual zombie. We were completely dead. I think about 18 years, I was dead even though I was alive. Helpless, hopeless, non-responsive. And you're so bad off that it actually took the sacrificial work of your Creator to sacrifice Himself to bring you back to life. Wow. Jesus did that by dying on the cross for your sins, taking all of God's punishment. And when He calls you and respond with a heart of faith and repentance that remembers that you deserve hell every single day, but God gives you grace and mercy and love, when you remember that gospel, you will love people. When you depend on the Lord to love through you, you will love others the way God designed. And that's why we conclude with, to know His love, turn to Christ, and then depend on His Spirit. Let's pray together, shall we? If you can, please.